It was suggested by somebody that I get people's attention by using it, the terrible towel, which was familiar in Pittsburgh. I wish that I could stir you up with Lutheran confessions on the I'm not sure that a terrible towel or anything would stir you to that enthusiasm, although for some, Lutheran confessions certainly would be at the heart of not only who we are and whose we are, but it ranges all the way from being a living book to being those who would regard it in almost a fundamentalist way, which is a very deadly book. Commentary, mine. This is the Lutheran Book of Confessions. I carried it here. Not easily, because it's heavy, but it is a substantial book, and to know the Lutheran Church, you really need to know a little bit about this, and I think that that's something that we can review together as Lutherans, and we can have our Episcopal sisters and brothers listen in, and others who are here from other traditions as well. I want to begin by one article that is in the Augsburg Confession, which is part of the Book of Concord, which is Article 7, and Lutherans will nod their head, but I want to lift it up for a definite reason. It is also taught that at all times there must be and remain one holy Christian church. It is the assembly of all believers among whom the gospel is purely preached and the holy sacraments are administered according to the gospel, and it is enough for the true unity of the church to agree concerning the teaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. It is not necessary that human traditions, rites, or ceremonies instituted by human beings be alike everywhere. As Paul says, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Augsburg Confession. Article 7, what is the church? Well, the Book of Concord and the Lutheran Confessions, which informs us, which helps us teach and practice the Christian faith, Article 7 has been given a lot of attention in recent years, and Episcopalians are responsible for it. People who did not even have a nodding acquaintance with Article 7, other than, oh yes, the definition where the church is, which is word and sacrament, leaving out completely the beginning, it is also taught that at all times there must be and remain one holy Christian church. Somehow that just kind of got glossed over and just go to say this elevation of word and sacrament, which are very important, very essential. And yet, when the rest of the is quoted, there were those who said, see, continue to read, it is enough for the true unity of the church to agree concerning the teaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. It's not necessary that human traditions, rites, or ceremonies instituted by human beings be alike everywhere. And so there was, instead of using that as being a way to say that gives us permission to look at such things as the historic episcopate, which is practiced in and known and a part of Lutheran churches in the world, it became something to use as being a division to say we should not support CCM because we are required to change. Well, then what is this curious book about where people would quote it one way or the other? When we say something about Lutheran confessions, it is not something that a Lutheran can or should ever dismiss, because it says much about who we are and how we understand our life in the church, Catholic. What are the Lutheran confessions? How do they inform our life, our ministry? Of importance in the Lutheran confessions can be found in the ordination and installation services of the ELCA. In those services, the following questions are asked. Before Almighty God, to whom you must give account, and in the presence of this assembly, I ask, will you assume this office believing that the Church's call is God's call to the ministry of Word and Sacrament? The response is, I will, and I ask God to help me. The church in which you are to be ordained confesses that the Holy Scriptures are the Word of God and are the norm of its faith and life. We accept, teach, and confess the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian Creeds. We also acknowledge the Lutheran Confessions, hear that, as true witnesses and faithful expositions of the Holy Scriptures. We also acknowledge the Lutheran Confessions as true witnesses and faithful expositions of the Holy Scriptures. Will you therefore preach and teach in accordance with the Holy Scriptures and these creeds and confessions? I will, and I ask God to help me. Word and Sacrament Ministry, Holy Scripture, three historic creeds, the Lutheran Confessions, all of these are central to ministry, and that's why the questions are asked. If somebody would lift up and say, no, I don't think so, or I'm not sure, then you're not going to be able to proceed. We know the questions that will come. How do they then inform us and show us who we are? I was asked, or actually it was a conversation that I had with a person who served on the Concordat, who was an Episcopalian, who said Lutherans need to insist on the Episcopal Church subscribing to the Augsburg Confession the same way that we are asking you to subscribe to the historic episcopate. His feeling was it was a mistake by not trying to at least lift that up and emphasize that. Of course, it did not happen. But I think that there was respect in the discussions that happened, that when you come to full communion, we understand what is a part of both our traditions, our backgrounds, and how we are informed in our ministries. I think it's helpful to remember some of this historic review of what created the Book of Concord, the Confessions of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. I had a red book, you know, as hymnals changed, and my red book had tabs on it. It had yellow highlights. It was underlined. It had things all through the margins, and that's the one. It would have been easier to bring that, but this is a better version in many ways. The Tappert, this is the Kolb and Wengert. Kolb is at Concordia, and Wengert is at Philadelphia, and they are really fine theologians, and it's wonderful that they could cooperate together to put out such a fine translation. But the Book of Concord is a collection of faith published in 1580, which generally is accepted by the Lutheran Church. I'll say a little bit about the degrees of acceptance. Well, it is. There's some people hook, line, and sinker everything, and there are those who only accept parts of that within the Lutheran tradition, because some of it they would say are early part of defining Lutheranism, and other parts that further defined it, which are just commentary and not accept essential for acceptance. The book does contain the three ecumenical creeds, six particular confessions of the Lutheran Church, the Augsburg Confession, the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, the Small Called Articles, Small Called, nothing about size, that's the name of a town where it was from, the Small and Large Catechism of Luther, the Formula of Concord, and the optional collection of patristic material. The Formula of Concord appeared in 1577 and was approved by 86 of the German states, which is approximately two-thirds of the German states. It was included as the last document in the Book of Concord. It contains articles on original sin, free will, the Eucharist, predestination, justification, good works, law and gospel, the person of Christ, customs of the Church. The publication was an attempt to heal the divisive characteristics of the Lutheran movement since the death of Martin Luther 30 years earlier. So I share that, kind of that last thing that was in there was to try to say, let's iron out some of our differences. That's also contained. It's not just one easy flow of interpretation, but that's why 1580 became when the Book of Concord was finally in the form that it was in. It is looked at as being the source book for Lutheran orthodoxy, and I use that in the best sense of the word, not in a restrictive sense of the word. The Book of Concord sometimes is called the Confessions of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. That's the German, or Concordia, which would be the Latin. Contains the generally accepted symbols of the Lutheran Church. Not only the Apostles, the Nicene, Constantinople Creed, the Athanasian, Luther's Small and Large Catechism, 1529 Augsburg Confession, Confession written by Melanchthon, 1530, submitted to the Elector of Saxony and other Lutheran princes in Augsburg, the Apology of the Augsburg Confession in 1531, written by Melanchthon against the Roman Confutation, which had rejected the Augsburg Confession, the Small Called Articles of 1537, written by Luther in summarizing the Protestant understanding of the major articles of the faith of the Church, that was for the Church Council that was never called, the Treatise on the Power of the Primacy of the Pope, 1537, written by Melanchthon to augment the Small Called Articles in the Formula of Concord, 1577, written to settle the number of disputes that arose among Lutherans after Luther's death. That's a snapshot. The Book of Concord was subscribed by over 8,000 pastors and by numerous territories in the imperial cities of Germany. It was accepted in Sweden and Hungary, hook, line, and sinker, but only the confessions before 1531 were accepted in Denmark and Norway, although Norway never rejected all the confessions. They just said the subscriptions to those things before 1531 and before were the essential parts. The Book of Concord is not confined to a national church. All the confessions are considered ecumenical, orthodox, biblical, and can be accepted by any Christian. In other words, this is not ever seen to be just a Lutheran book. It is to be seen as a contribution to the Church Catholic. What's the Augsburg Confession and the Apology to the Augsburg Confession? In 1530, Lutherans were required to present their confession of faith before the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, Charles V, in Augsburg, Germany. Philip Melanchthon wrote it, and it was read before the Diet, General Assembly of Representatives of the Church and State to consider the Lutheran movement. It consists of 28 articles. Of these, 1 to 21 present the Lutheran doctrine, and articles 22 to 28 deal with the medieval abuses which Lutherans felt they corrected. The Augsburg Confession deals with the most important matters that were in dispute at the time. Now, when you pause and think about that articles that I read at the beginning yesterday of the comments that were made about the papacy that might be considering rehabilitating Luther and saying he wasn't a heretic, he was just trying to deal with some of the abuses, that really could be in that section of 22 to 28. But the 1 to 21 really cannot be neglected, because it really centers into what we think is very basic, that all Christians should be able to look at and affirm in the faith. The tone of the Augsburg Confession is really friendly, and it really is conciliatory. There were those who felt that those who opposed the Reformation might be won over to the Reform, the truth of the gospel, if only they would hear it clearly stated. So if we say it very clearly, everybody's going to go, oh, now we understand, and we will, of course, we are still working on that matter. I think it's also interesting, I should say a word about some of the things that are behind the scenes. When I said yesterday about they were going to look at Luther this summer in the Vatican at the summer residence of the Pope, but after this London Times article was published and it was picked up in media in so many different places, there was a telephone call that went from Cardinal Casper to Ishmael Noko, who is General Secretary of the Lutheran World Federation, and said, it's not true. We've never released any kind of comment. If you want the Vatican probably to be agitated about something, it is that the media knows something that they don't, or that they're not ready to say yet. So he said very clearly, what has been reported has we will have the discussion, and we will share what might be done. So I thought it was curious that the London article also lifted up the quote from Cardinal Casper, what he had said, But I think maybe there had been further discussion behind the Vatican walls to say, we better not say these things. We will say what we want to say when we are prepared to say it. So that has been within the last 2 or 3 weeks. So the articles that sometimes the media seems to know what's happening is not always the case. But at the heart of the disputes and the discussion that happened a long time ago, the life came back into it since Vatican II, and the advances that the Anglican Communion and the Lutheran Communion has been able to make in understanding not only with Rome but with one another has been, what are the best things that we can bring to the table so other people understand who we are? We just had a wonderful articulation of not only history, but also those things that are primary before the Anglican Communion in these days. And I think that probably any one of those would make a seminar in and of itself. And I think that what I want to do is to try to cover some of the basics of Augsburg Confession, and I will do this systematically, I hope, and rather quickly. Because any one of the books that are in the Book of Concord or any of the divisions could be a seminar and a half at any time. But the Augsburg Confession for Lutherans is a presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the joyous message of the free and full salvation for all people. It stresses the doctrine of salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ is the center of Christian faith. It gathers a basic teaching of the Bible, all other doctrines of the Christian faith. It witnesses everywhere to the glorious Christ who died for us and who rose again and who is Lord and Savior. A year later, after the Augsburg Confession, the Lutherans presented their defense of the Augsburg Confession, which is what apology really is about, as you know. It was written by Melanchthon and the largest document in the Book of Concord. Its longest chapter is devoted to the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Those words are well known by Lutherans, and they are lifted up and understood in a very distinct way. As you know, the Joint Declaration on Justification, which was an historic breakthrough where the Vatican and the Lutheran World Federation, it's since been signed on by the World Methodist as well, really has something to say about being forgiven and being saved. At the heart of some of the discussions that have been around in recent years about the one true church, I think it's important to hear some of the Vatican's response to those things. Of course, the Roman Catholic Church has always said that they are the full embodiment of the church. When you hear the words defective or ecclesial communities, I know that that's something that is very difficult for us to hear. And to reframe it in other ways, it has been interesting for me to hear that those were lifted up for a distinct reason, and it was to further ecumenism and not restrict it. There were those in the Roman Church who were critical of the previous pope, and they had some very distinct words to say that because we are not a part of the fullness of the church, there should not be any discussion. On the other hand, Rome would say, the Vatican would say, of course, the Council for Christian Unity and the Doctrine of the Faith will also articulate that this is the way to say this is how we understand it, and this does not end the discussion, but it actually is saying now we can talk to help further the ecumenical movement. Well, whatever spin you want to put on or whatever emotional or other kind of reaction, I think it's interesting to hear some of those discussions, which I heard firsthand in discussions in Rome. I don't know if it's to soothe the discussion, but at least it was something that did make some sense. So that if the doctrine of justification was at the heart of the Augsburg Confession and the apology, And we can say that we have some agreement on those things was at a significant breakthrough when you think of the centuries of division. We would say yes, and we would say that these things were preserved because we were able to articulate those things in our understanding of the centrality of justification in the life of the church and the gospel, scripture, and these are things that need to be lifted up. So this is what was articulated in the Book of Concord. We would say has life even in these days in the dialogues and discussions. Also a part of the Book of Concord is the small and large catechisms. Luther realized how desperately important for laity and clergy in his day that they have the basic truths of the Christian faith. So in 1530, he produced two small handbooks to help pastors and heads of family teach the faith. They are contained in our Evangelical Lutheran Worship in the back, which is kind of a good addition for us because it wasn't in our other worship books. But it does say something very important to Lutherans. I don't know that a Lutheran pastor could teach the catechism without using those basic, still core books, however they are taught and whatever the memorization or whether you know them, there is life and understanding the basic parts of the small and large catechism. The catechisms are organized around six topics: the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, Holy Baptism, Confession, and the Sacrament of the Altar. The catechisms were regarded as doctrinal summaries and were simply but fully representative of the faith, and that's important for our understanding. The Lutheran Reformation was a sincere expression of concern with addressing misleading and false teachings, which we believed obscured Jesus Christ as the center of the faith. The central doctrine that it was a good news that God does not want to punish sin, but to forgive it for Christ's sake. And through him, we are restored to God's grace, obtain forgiveness of sins through faith, and are delivered from sin, death, and the devil occurs over and over and over and over again, because that is very central, no matter where we are looking in the various parts of the Book of Concord. The word confession is used in a variety of ways, just like reception, we said, is used in a variety of ways. But when it is used to describe a confessional Lutheran, it refers to a declaration that the Lutheran confessions are documents that are foundation to Christian faith and ministry and practice. So you would not insult a Lutheran by saying, "Are you a confessional Lutheran?" But you might insult some Lutherans if you defined what that confessional Lutheran meant, and I'll touch on that. The last words in the Book of Concord, the formula of Concord states, "Therefore, it is our intent to give witness before God and all Christendom among those who are alive today and those who will come after us that the explanation here set forth regarding all the controversial articles of faith which we have addressed and explained, no other explanation, is our teaching, faith, and confession. In it we shall appear before the judgment throne of Jesus Christ by God's grace, with fearless hearts, and thus give account of our faith. And we will neither secretly nor publicly speak or write anything contrary to it. Instead, on the strength of God's grace, we intend to abide by this confession." And those are the last words that are in the Book of Concord. And the intention of that, so being a confessional Lutheran is being a person who believes in God's word, who affirms the Lutheran confessions as being faithful expositions of scriptures, the creeds, the faith of the church. Confessional Lutheran is one who honors God's word, is guided by the Holy Spirit, makes a confession of faith within the church and in God's world. In my strong opinion, a confessional Lutheran is not an elitist who distances other Lutherans and other Christians who are not in complete agreement and who in fundamentalistic ways in his or her confessional understanding and interpretation puts distances between Christians and people of even the same subscription to the Lutheran Book of Concord. Some commentary. When you think of the Lutheran Church throughout the world, if you would say, if we sat down and taught the small catechism and the large catechism and have an understanding, there probably would be a lot of common approaches in teaching, all the way, as I said, from those who memorize it to those who really know it and know it as a resource that can look at that, that brings life and understanding to the faith. It is not simply, I think, some of the genius of understanding the Ten Commandments was not only what you should not do, but what you should do. And in that, it is, I think, gives life to young people who are looking for, you know, if you hit the law and say you shouldn't kill, you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't bear false witness and everything, but when you come to say that you're supposed to build up your sister and brother and speak well of them, that's a whole different approach than just simply saying a lot of restrictive things about what you should not do. When you think about a confessional Lutheran who would say that here are the standards and that we are the true church and that we would restrict because you do not have it right, we believe in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America that we are an altar and pulpit fellowship with all people who subscribe to the Augsburg Confession, and we say that also constitutionally and otherwise. So that would we say that we are an altar and pulpit fellowship with Missouri Synod? We would say yes, we would be very pleased because of doing that. Would Missouri Synod or Wisconsin Synod say they're an altar and pulpit fellowship with us? No. So that there is this same book that is supposed to give life and interpretation of the faith can be interpreted in different ways. And that's been some of the struggle. It's also some things that are even internal in the life of the church, as I indicated with the call to common mission, when people would say, we'll take this book and we will look at it in a certain way, and we will interpret it by saying that other things are not needed, and this is an addition to something that was not there. But did they ask the Church of Sweden? Did they ask the Church in Finland? Did they ask people who had had practices? No. It seemed to be geared at saying we're not going to enter into this agreement and call to common mission because this is something that is not required and we are being asked to add something that's not required. A fundamentalistic approach doesn't give life within the context. And believe me, if there's anything that I understand, and I think that most people in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America understands, most would say that the intention of the Book of Concord and what we have is to give life in the church, life to the faith, life into relationships, and not to pull in and isolate ourselves from other Christians. So that there's some harsh things that are said in the Book of Concord. There are ways in which, I'm sure that the Roman Church in the day would read it. It's amazing that they could say that they could redeem or rehabilitate Luther in some ways, but I'm sure that there are some things that are going to be difficult in some of the comments that Luther made that were, and other the reformers that made, that were pretty strong statements. But they are not isolated in time. Neither are condemnations that were made. But that's why we need to take very seriously the things that are in that Book of Concord, and we can say in apology that we are sorry for things that we say, we said and we wrote in condemnation, because they don't hold forever. The Holy Spirit did not die, but the church continues to be guided. So that when we had a gathering a few years ago in Carefree, Arizona, a nice location. There's a wonderful retreat place that was there, and Lutherans, Missouri Synod, Wisconsin Synod, and the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America showed up. Leaders. It could only happen in one way, and it was because Lutheran Brotherhood and Aid Association for Lutherans were merging together, forming Thrivent Financial Services for Lutherans, and they would say, you know, you need to come to this meeting, dangling a little bit of money out there. And they also wanted to know about the future, how the Lutheran Church, because it's dependent, they're policy holders and everything, and they would also give grants and gifts. And so they had somebody from Alban who came in and addressed, this is the context of where the church is. And each of the church bodies got up and said, this is what we represent. And it was not too offensive. It was pretty good as far as being able to share one after another, this is what we are teaching, and this is how we see things in terms of evangelism and that type of sharing. People were polite and they listened, but here are some things within the context. There could be no possibility of any worship together. Anything that we did here would be impossible. This is with Lutherans.
Not morning prayer.
Oh, no. Not only that, not only not morning prayer, I mean, not even the Eucharist, we couldn't even worship together. Because Wisconsin would have departed. But the sad part came when we came for a meal and we said we will observe a moment of silence. Because Wisconsin made it very clear that they could not pray with us, or it would be unionism, and that would be something that would be offensive to their people. Jerry Kieschnick, who is the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I had breakfast with Jerry and his wife, who said, this is scandalous. She did. And I thought, well, that's good. She said, I can't believe that we couldn't even pray together. Well, it's kind of interesting. President Kieschnick has tried to find some ways of bridging things and said, altar and pulpit fellowship are certainly something that should be our goal, but we ought to also know that we already have some fellowship that where we can be of symbols that are within the church, like the kneeler, where we can kneel in prayer. And he talked about things that needed that we can do and we should be able to do together. There are degrees within Lutheran church throughout the world that are representative by people who look at the same book of Concord, look at the confessions of the Lutheran Church and how they're interpreted. If you want to know who we are as the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, I would try to emphasize and underline as much as I possibly can that we need to look at what is the basic understanding of bringing faith and life to the church by the confessions, and that this is not a fundamentalistic approach to confessions. Confessional fundamentalism is a very difficult thing, that which we need to deal with, and that's why it's important that we have faithful expositions of the Holy Scriptures as contained there. We need to be faithful to what is in the content of that, but it is to bring life always. One last thing, because I know that the title that was thrown in was in about worship, and I want to just read a few paragraphs because I know the time is limited. A characteristic of Lutheran worship in the Lutheran confessions is continuity. The idea that all worship practices from the past are to be retained unless they offend against the gospel is clear. The confessions forthrightly declare that we do not abolish the Mass, but reverently keep and defend that which has been handed down. The Lutheran Church has always insisted that it is one with the Church of all ages, that it is not a sect or a group which scorns the traditions of the past. Rather, what is good and expresses the gospel clearly is received with thanksgiving and is to be used for the sake of the gospel. The confessions do have something to say about worship, and it is not freedom to do whatever you want to do, which is also something that is a challenge in these days. Adiaphora is a term often used. It is one of the most disputed topics in worship and is often presented as though it were permission for all liturgical innovation or change. Actually, that is not the intent. It does concern ceremony and practices. Ceremonies are those things that have not been commanded or forbidden by Scripture and are not necessary since they do not give salvation, but they are a part of worship in congregations, and they can be easily affirmed. They may include processions, candles, details on what kind of vestments a pastor wears, and perhaps how much of the service is sung or spoken. However, ceremonies are never seen to be empty of meaning and should not be changed at the whim of a pastor or a congregation. And I've seen some of the whims of pastors and congregations in 20 years as a bishop, where if I looked at the service, I would go, my golly, what happened to the creed or the Lord's Prayer? Or unfortunately, some of the things that are rather surprising. Ceremonies exist to express and point to the gospel. Ceremonies are important because they express the faith as, and if they are changed in a way as to indicate agreement to what which harm the gospel, then the gospel is compromised. Worship is seen in the confessions and scripture is first and foremost what God does. Our Lutheran liturgy has a foundation on God's action of grace and mercy for us in Christ. The preaching of the gospel and the sacraments, our worship is to receive God's gifts. We receive them with thanksgiving and praise, but the center and the source are God's action. Worship is not focused on us and the emphasis of our praise and preferences, but focused always on what God is acting among God's people. Liturgy is the work of the people. The unity of belief and worship, which we believe and how we worship, are closely related. Worship expresses what we believe, and what we believe shapes our worship. One of the most destructive notions concerning worship is that the style of worship is dependent upon the substance of our belief, and not to look at how what God is doing, because what we can do is be very fickle in that and determined to say, you know, this is what we would like to do, and we need to say how we are entertained or what we are receiving, rather than God's action always being primary. I want to quote from a commentary on ecumenism, the vision of the ELCA, as a summary. The concern for the unity of the church articulated in Scripture enjoyed considerable prominence in the first centuries of the history of the church. The first articles of the Augsburg Confession show the desire of Lutheran reformers to identify with this biblical and patristic tradition. The Lutheran confessions were the products of an effort at evangelical reform, which, contrary to its intention, resulted in divisions within the Western Church. As evangelical writings, they stress justification by grace through faith alone as a criteria for judging all church doctrine and life. As Catholic writings, they assert that the gospel is essential to the church being one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. They are concerned for the oneness of Christ's church under the gospel, the preservation of the true Catholic heritage, and the renewal of the church as a whole. And I think that's a good summary of where we are in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the vision that we have for ecumenism, and also our interpretation and understanding of Lutheran confessions. I hope I didn't run over too far. So, great. Thank you.